Last week, I started a little series, and I titled it "The Presence and the Promise and the Power or the Possibilities." I'm working on all the other P's, but last week we talked about how God will never leave us or forsake us, and I wrote a little seed of faith. I hope you get the seeds of faith. This week we're going to look at the promise, and I titled this one "Standing on the Promises." And of course, there's a song, if you're old enough to think about it. And we're going to sing it at the end, so get your heart ready. You're going to sing an old song at the end called "Standing on the Promises." And I thought about, where would I start looking for a promise in the Bible? And there are so many promises. In fact, I went to my Bible program, and I said, "Promises of God, how many are there? How many do you think there are? Any ideas? Throw out some numbers. How many?
Too many.
Too many, yeah. What'd you say?
101.
101. 1,000. 1,000,000,000. There could be. There's 66 books of the Bible, and scholars started out trying to research the promises of God, and one scholar came up with 3,456 promises. And then another scholar came up with 5,000 promises. And then Herbert Lockyer, a wonderful pastor and writer of books, he wrote a book on the promises of God, and he had 8,000 promises in the Bible. Kenneth Boa went and he started listed all the promises by the books. So he said, Here's the 10 promises in Genesis. Here's the 8 promises in Exodus. And he went through, I didn't total it up. I didn't have time to find all those promises in each chapter of the 66 books of the Bible. I chose today a passage in 2 Peter as our passage today. And I chose 2 Peter because our church is founded really on 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but an imperishable one through the living, enduring word of God." So Peter writes a second letter to the church, and the church in 67 AD is really struggling. They're being persecuted. In 3 years, Jerusalem will fall. I mean, be destroyed in 70 AD. And it's a pretty rough time if you're living in Jerusalem at that time. And he writes a letter to encourage the Christians that are being persecuted and pushed out of their towns and displaced all around. That's what 1 Peter and 2 Peter are all about. So I'm going to pick up on 1 Peter, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses, and we'll probably get through the first four. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Wow. We have received a faith that is precious. Then he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness." Verse 4. This is where we'll spend our time. "Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we possess those things, those qualities that he listed there, we won't be ineffective or unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what's it say? If you do these things, you'll never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know. I sit when I read my Bible and I think, what would it have been like to get that letter in 67 AD and open the scroll? Now we just get text messages and emails and Instagram. But what would it have been like to open up a scroll and start reading this letter from Peter? It's interesting, too, because Peter uses his two names. He says here, Simon Peter. If we go back to the very first verse, he says, Simon Peter. He was known as Simon, son of John, all of his life. All of his life, he was known as Simon, son of John. And then he's fishing on the seashore, and a guy comes walking by the name of Jesus and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men and women and children. And Peter left everything to follow this Jesus. And one day, Jesus asked a really important question. He says, who do people say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, some of the disciples said, well, you're a prophet. You're Elijah, come back. And Jesus says, you're the Messiah. Speaker. He says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you. You will no longer be called Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter, Cephas, a rock. And on you I will build my church. Now, if you follow Peter's life and if you know the Bible at all, Peter was impetuous. He made a lot of mistakes. And when Jesus was betrayed in the garden, he ran away. And then when he went to the courtyard where Jesus was going to be questioned, a young girl said, you're one of them, and he denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. This is Peter, the rock, the one who he's going to build his church on. And he denies Jesus three times. He wasn't Simon, son of John anymore. He was Peter the rock. But I think when he's denying Jesus, he's Simon, son of John. And then when Jesus comes back after his crucifixion and he raises from the dead, he meets Peter on the seashore in John 21. And he says to Peter three times, Peter, actually he uses the word Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he asks them again, feed my sheep. He asks them three times, do you love me? He redeems them. And I think our first point, just in that point, and I have a little so what real early, a really early so what, if you put it up here. What I would say that we can learn from this is that no matter how far you've gone, I want you to hear that today. Take these verses home, that God's grace, how far you've gone, despite what you've done, God's grace goes farther than our sin. God's grace goes farther than our sin. And the second, and he can redeem our past. That's what he, when we skip that, we skip, you know, we think that, well, we're just going to read a letter. Simon, son of John, or Simon Peter, an apostle, a doulos, he says, a servant of Christ. Peter is a great example of what God does to redeem people. And what I would say to you, if you think you've gone too far, if you think you've made too many mistakes, you haven't. Because all you have to do is turn back and say, Lord, I do love you. I do love you. So fast forward to 2019. Here we sit. Last week I said we were sitting really at the brink of a new year. It was the second month of 2019. What is God calling us to do? And I talked about crossing over a Jordan and what's ahead of us for this new year. And I think that we need to look at the promises of God real quickly. In verse 4, I think a lot of us have doubts. I think a lot of us are afraid. A lot of us may be overwhelmed with family, with work, maybe with finances, with a relationship, with stress. And maybe we think, I don't even know what's ahead for us. What I'd like for us to do is just focus on some of the promises. In verse 4, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's given us divine power. He's given us everything we need to live our life. And he gives us, he says, through the knowledge, it's an interesting word that Peter uses when he writes this letter. It's epigenosis, which is a compound word of knowledge. Epigenosis, and it means to increase in knowledge, to have full knowledge. And the only way we can do that is to spend time knowing the promises of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I know what I have believed. That's how we translate it, but it's really, it says, I know whom I have believed. So my question, another so what for us today, is do you know whom you have believed? Every week we have an opportunity to come and meet Jesus. And I hope you don't wait till Sunday morning for Pastor Dave to say, come and meet Jesus. Dr. Judson Adoniram Johnson, he left for Burma to start a missionary work there. a wonderful biography. I've got the book if you want to read his book. He left for Burma, and he was there at the end of 3 years, and he had not baptized one person after 3 years of ministry. And he was asked what evidence he had for his ultimate success after 3 years of doing ministry and having no baptisms, basically no Burmese people coming to Christ, no one confessing Christ. And he was asked, well, what do you base your success on? And his response was so profound. He says, as much as there is a God who will fulfill all of his promises. And I think we sit, you know, the seed sits, and, you know, this is not a coincidence that we're preaching on this at the annual meeting. What are the promises for the seed? But Adoniram Judson had been in a mission field in Burma for 3 years and had no conversions. And he says, as much as there is a God who will fulfill all of his promises. At the end of 6 years, he had 100 churches and 1,000 converts to his faith. An elderly Christian was dying, and he called his pastor in, and he said to him, his pastor, he says, for years I've relied upon the promises of God, but now in this time of death, he says, I can't remember one to comfort me. And knowing that the enemy or Satan was trying to disturb his friend, the pastor said to him, he says, oh, my brother, do you think that God has forgotten his promises? Isn't that, I mean, maybe we're not facing our death, but maybe when we get so discouraged or dismayed or overwhelmed or afraid, we go, I can't remember one of God's promises. Do you think God has forgotten any of his promises? No. God hasn't forgotten any of his promises. Walter Baxendale, he's a good friend of D.L. Moody. And he shared a story about the promises of God in one of his writings. And I thought it was so profound. He was turning over volumes of some autographs, valuable autographs that he had been collecting through his life. And he came across an autograph. D.L. Moody always wrote a strong name, D, and he just made his name bold. And under his name, he wrote his life verse. D.L. Moody wrote his life verse. You probably don't know who D.L. Moody was, but he was a great evangelist like Billy Graham. And D.L. Moody wrote his life verse, and it was Psalm 50, verse 7. I think I put it up here. I'm not sure if it's up there. Psalm 50, verse 7. It says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And D.L. Moody went around the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ like Billy Graham. But he had a life verse. And he carried it with him. And he sometimes when he signed his name, he would write that life verse. I ask you, what is your word of intention? Not your life verse. But I would rather, what is your life verse? My life verse is Philippians 3:10, for I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, so that I somehow maintain a life like his, also have a death like his. I want to know Christ. What is your life verse? What is the promise of God that you're standing on? In Bunyan's book, and maybe you have read John Bunyan's book. He wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, while he was in prison. And he was put in prison because he was proclaiming the gospel. There's an English, a modern English version. If you want it, I have it too. I can get you that book. Pilgrim's Progress, probably one of the next books to the Bible that's been printed. I'd encourage you to look it up or read it. You can probably get it on Kindle for 99 cents. Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is on the main highway to get to heaven, and he decides to follow another path. See, this is really our story. He decides to follow another path which seems so much easier. But this path leads into the territory of great despair. This is the book. I'm reading the book to you, okay? He takes him into the territory of great despair, who owns Doubting Castle. Does any of that sound familiar? Here's the right path, but this path looks easier. You go over to this path, but it's the path that leads to great despair. That's where the Doubting Castle lives. Eventually, he is captured by the giant Despair and kept in a dungeon. He's advised to kill himself. The giant said, there is no use trying to keep on this journey. For the time, it seemed as if despair had really conquered Christian. But then, hope. Christian's companion reminds him of previous victories. So it came about that on Saturday about midnight, they began to pray. And they continued to pray until almost morning. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in a passionate speech, "What a fool I am! I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise." That key in my bosom will, I am persuaded, open any door in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, "That's great news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try it." And the prison gates flew open. Christian stood on the promises of God. So what? There's a fella back in the 1800s, 1891, that wrote a song. His name was Russell Kelso Carter. And I think of living in the 1800s, I've been doing my genealogy and researching my family, and I think of, and I've been reading some of the stories that have been printed, I think of living in the 1800s. Living in 2019 is hard too, but nothing like living in the 1800s. And Russell Kelso was an unusually talented and versatile person. And at various times in his 79 years of life, he was an athlete, he was a Methodist minister, he was a sheep rancher, a professor, a publisher of several textbooks. In his later years, he practiced medicine in Baltimore. And in addition to Standing on the Promises, a song he wrote, He compiled a hymnal. I think of my good friend Mike, who writes songs and puts them together and sends them out every once in a while. And God, and we sing a few of them, but how God has gifted him, but how God gifted this Russell Carter. And they put out a book, that a hymnal for the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And this is the song. I put the words up here. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect, present, cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. And then the chorus is standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Last week we talked about knowing that the presence of God is with us. He will never leave us or never forsake us. What I want to tell you today is that he doesn't forget his promises. And I think he's spoken promises to you in your life. And you go, that was a long time ago. I don't think I don't know. I have a lot of doubt. I have a lot of despair. I think I took the wrong road. God does not forget his promises. I didn't have time to give you all 8,000 that Herbert Lockyer gave you, but I have 10 of them up here, and I threw them up real quick. Of course, can you go to the next slide? Deuteronomy 31:8. We studied it last week. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. I don't know what your promise is. It could be one of these. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear and harm. 2019, there's chaos and despair all around us. But if we listen to him, we don't have to be afraid. Maybe I would suggest turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Turn your phone off. And open your word. You can do the next slide, Jaden. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fail in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Many people have Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good. And you think, how can he make good out of this? Plans for good and not for harm and for a future filled with hope. Next one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You use that in your sermon, I think. Come to me, he says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Come to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. John 14:27. Jesus is leaving his disciples, and he's going to be crucified. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Some of the last words he says to his disciples, peace I give to you, my peace, not like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe it in your heart, no one can take that away from you, and you can't take it away from you. Okay? That's a promise. And he doesn't forget his promises. One of my favorites is John 8:37. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor powers nor principalities nor height nor depth nor anything. In essence, what he's trying to say, what Paul is trying to say, is nothing can take you away. Nothing can take you away from the love of God that's found in Jesus our Lord. You can't take yourself away from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus your Lord. What's the next one? Is there one more, Jaden? And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which you have been given to us in Christ Jesus. It's the ending of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and Paul's writing this letter to the church in Philippi while he sits in prison before he's going to be beheaded. And he says, my God will meet all of your needs according to the glorious riches that are found in Christ Jesus. Not your wants. He says he's going to meet all of your needs. My God will do that. That's a promise. You can take that promise to the bank that God's going to meet your need. And of course, the passage we had today. So my so what for us, I know everybody's hungry. Are we standing on the promises? So I have a YouTube video of the hymn, and we're going to sing it. If you want, Jaden's going to get it up. We're going to sing it. Standing on the promises, and we'll have a prayer, and we'll a blessing, and we'll eat. You ready, Jaden?
My King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. The promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Thank you.
pray for our meal and have a blessing. Lord God, we give thanks for all the hands that have prepared our potluck, our meal. And we give thanks that your love is unending and unfailing and unconditional. And Lord, be with us and help us to stand on the promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Receive the blessing. Now